Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For my God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. Oh, I sing unto you, Lord, a new song. I sing unto you, Lord, in all the earth. I sing unto you, Lord, a new song. I sing unto you, Lord, in all the earth. For my God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. Well, Father God, we just thank you for the time of worship we've had to be able to sing these many songs that we have sung. We pray that it's been as a sweet incense in your nostrils, Lord. It's wonderful to be in your presence. It's wonderful to be able to sing different songs. We know there are hymn books filled with beautiful hymns that we love. There are beautiful songs that have been written even today. Somebody is writing a new song. Even as we sang, sing unto you, Lord, a new song that we have in our hearts to sing out to you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us that great opportunity, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher as we now go to the Word of God, to the Holy Bible. Some have no respect for it, but in this congregation amongst these people, we have great respect for the Word of God. We know it's everything we need to know about life and godliness, and we trust the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for teaching us your will through your word as we look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Well, Isaiah 50 has, it's a shorter chapter, it only has 11 verses. And of course, as we often like to remind people, just because a chapter of Scripture is short, or a book of Scripture is short, does not mean, or for example, in the issues of saying the minor prophets. Minor prophets were not minor because they were minor, meaning insignificant or of not so much value. They were minor because the books that the Holy Spirit led them to write were shorter. Obviously, Isaiah is one of the major prophets, or if you go to England and Wales or someplace like that, they call him Isaiah. Major book, major prophet. A lot to be learned here, particularly today as we're considering the things that are happening in America, throughout the world. Is there something happening now that has never happened before? Well, as I've often said, we have technology that they didn't have. But as far as the heart of men, men's hearts, people's hearts, and you know, sometimes when we say men's hearts, we're talking about generic, being mankind, not just men, but also, from a gender standpoint, women as well. The hearts of people are still the same. They still need the application of God's grace, the application of the blood of Jesus, so to speak. But also, men's hearts have a little place that can only be filled, not with super glue, not with patched it up with duct tape, but with the Lord himself. In our birth, our first birth, and there have been babies born with heart defects where they had a hole in their heart and had to have heart surgery, but the hole that men are born with, mankind is born with, is not, on the spiritual standpoint, is not one that can be filled and be taken care of by surgery, except spiritual surgery done by the Holy Spirit. So there are 11 verses. We've got, today we'll have three readers. So each of the first two, of course, will read four. And the last we'll read three. So let's start with Mrs. Lear, who's reading today, Isaiah chapter 50. Read the first four.
Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, there was no man. Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. That was Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
And I'll read verses 5, starting at verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 50 from the New Living Translation. The Sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the Sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothes that have been beaten by moths. It's from the New Living Translation, verses 5 through 9.
I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, beginning at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Let him hear the voice of his servant. He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all of you kindle a fire and are compassed about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from Isaiah chapter 50 in the Geneva translation. I want to read verse 9 again too. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that can condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So those were verses 9, 10, and 11. I want to say just a word about why we do select readings amongst us as the readers, so to speak, and using different translations. Some church denominations only use one particular version. Some in the pew Bible, so to speak. People don't come to the church meeting, church service with their own Bible. They use the Bible in the pew, and of course it's determined by that church or by that church denomination what translation they'll put as the pew Bible. The Geneva Bible that I've just read from, of course, we'll call that the Bible of the Reformation. And of course, America has a lot that it owes, that she owes, to the Reformation. The Bible that came over on the Mayflower with the Pilgrims was the Geneva Bible. So, the Pilgrims, the Puritans that used the Geneva Bible, were part and parcel with the Reformation. And of course, the idea of the Reformation reforming the church, which the reforming, that word we could basically use as saying reviving the church, renewing the church, a revolution, if you will, a new fire in the church. Because fires have a tendency to go out. Even the best of fires that are set, and the best of stoves that we have, the fire can go out. So, kindling a new fire is important. Now, this passage of Scripture has reference to a few things, and of course, one of the things that it refers to is about what happened to Jesus. I gave my back unto the smiters and cheeks to the nippers. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. On verse 6. Basically, this of course happened to Jesus. Didn't shrink from God for any persecution or calamity. And whereby that he showed the true ministers of God can look for none other recompense of the wicked. But after this sort, and also, what is their comfort? What does that mean? Well, you can be sure, if you're really living for the Lord, that there are going to be those naysayers out there that are going to want to beat you, kill you, pull your hair out, you know, spit on you, and so forth. You can be sure of that. That is not an evidence of wrongdoing on the part of a true minister of God. It's in many cases, becomes the red badge of courage, so to speak. And we know that also in our country right now, as there's great persecution on true Christians by the government, by people in government, by people in our society that are saying, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about morality. I want to hear about human sexuality the way the Lord intended it, or family makeup the way the Lord intended it. Don't tell me that we're, you know, that it's not okay to take the life of a baby or any of those kind of things. And so, one of the great problems that is identified, if you will, in this passage of Scripture, and I hope that all of us, I mean, the true Christian, is always seeking truth above fiction. So I guess if I was to set for us today as a theme we're looking at, seeking truth above fiction, it seems that much of our society does not want to be told the truth. They're not seeking truth, they're seeking a fiction. Look at how many books get sold and see that fiction books sell better than nonfiction books. There's a willing suspension of unbelief that has to come along with watching movies or television. Where do we want to watch a TV program or a movie that actually is expressing truth as best as it can be expressed, or we want it to be a fiction? So many people are not seeking truth. For us, we're seeking truth above fiction. Because when you're seeking truth, you're going to find the Lord. When you seek the truth about yourself, you're going to find the Lord will tell you who you are and who you're not. We have a situation developed among our young people today that most of them are narcissistic. They're vainglorious. They're all about themselves. We'll call them the selfie generation, where that if you bring any type of correction or say anything that makes them feel badly, you're going to be accused of being a hater or a bigot or a racist or any kind of thing like that. Now, the truth of the matter is, are you any of those things? Is that what's on your heart? Is that why you want to bring the things of the Lord? Now, why do we go to the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, for example, to the, like the book of the prophet Isaiah here? Why do we do that? Well, part of the reason we do it is because there were things there that were happening in Israel and with the Hebrew people, we'll say it that way, that are happening today with us. And I draw your particular attention towards the end of the chapter. In verse 10, it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" Well, I'd like to ask that question in pretty much any meeting that I'm in. Who among you here has fear of the Lord? Now remember, of course, the scripture tells us that what is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So a wise person has fear of the Lord, and why Jesus put it this way, he said, why fear man who can only kill your body when God can cast your soul into hell? See? So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So it's a valid question in any group. How many here fear the Lord? Can we have a show of hands? And everybody's hand ought to go up, but some hands don't go up, and of course only God knows in what's in your heart to know whether you really do fear him or not. I'm more concerned with displeasing the Lord than I am displeasing man. And it's always important that we remember that. Because if you're more concerned with displeasing man than you are displeasing the Lord, you don't have the fear of the Lord, you have the fear of man. And we all go through that. That's part of the sinful nature. That's part of what the enemy wants to do. That's part of the fallen world we live in. That's part of the spiritual battle that we live. But it's something we have to get straight, and if we don't get that straight now with the Lord, so it's a legitimate question in any gathering. Who here fears the Lord? Those of you that fear the Lord, we're on the same side. We're in the same family, so to speak. Those of you that don't fear the Lord, you're a danger to yourselves and everyone else. Now, most people wouldn't like to hear that, right? Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Let him hear the voice of his servant. He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, feature this, and we'll call this a parabolic teaching, a parable. Okay? They're being told right there, okay, who among you fears the Lord? And if you do, then hear the voice of his servant, in this particular case, his servant, the prophet Isaiah. Hear the servant of the Lord. We could say that today. I'd like to say, though it seems kind of old-fashioned, I'm a servant of the Lord. I spoke at a big convention many years ago of pastors and church leaders, and my message was ridiculously simple from the book of Nehemiah. It was so ridiculously simple, I felt embarrassed to do it at first, thinking, Lord, this is a group of prominent pastors and church leaders, and the Lord laid on my heart to sing a gospel song a cappella, and there was going to be gospel singers that were well known there and so forth and so on. And it's like I thought, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to look like a real simpleton, you know, compared to everyone else. And it was just so strongly imposed upon me, at first imposed upon me by the Holy Spirit. And then I yielded and said, well, Lord, I'm your servant. If that's what you want me to do, then I'll do it. And I didn't stand out in front of everybody just like here and say, okay, who fears the Lord? Then if you fear the Lord, then listen to the voice of his servant, Garrett Lear, who's here to talk to you today. I didn't say that. But I preach from Nehemiah, and basically the message was, are you a servant of the Lord or a servant of the people? I'm not, and I made this statement, I'm not a servant of the people. I'm a servant of the Lord in service to the people. Because if you're a servant of the people, you're a hireling. Mm-hmm. People can come up and say, you work for me. You do what I tell you to do. Well, I can recognize, and we know there are portions of Scripture, for example, in Titus, that tell us our rightful attitude to take, even if we were enslaved. Not that it endorses slavery, but if you find yourself in that position, or you're working for somebody, say, yes, boss, or you're in a government situation, why we have a constitution and a bill of rights, and why we have the declaration and so forth, because the leaders in government are not to behave as if they were God, telling the people you have to do this because you must obey, even if we ask you to do an ungodly, immoral, unjust, illegal thing to do. And we're facing that right now in our country. We're facing that in business, where somebody say, look, I'm the boss. I was watching something the other night, a movie the other night, where basically the boss told one of the employees, I'm the boss, you do what I tell you to do no matter what it is. And it was a wrong, immoral, illegal thing he was asking him to do. He said, you do it because I'm the boss. Well, I can tell you what, I'd take off my apron right then, so to speak, and I'd walk out and say, you asked me to do the wrong thing. I can't do that because I fear the Lord first and foremost. Now, what was being said here, this last part of the chapter? Okay, you find yourself in the dark. And the dark was to represent figuratively or metaphorically, the dark was to represent you're in a situation that you don't understand. Don't be so fast to light your own light. Okay, and verse 11 goes on to say that the people basically said, we're in the dark. Quick, somebody get a fire going. Let's get some sparks here. Let's make our own light. You know that Jesus is described in the end times, if you want to call it that, eschatologically, that Jesus will be the light in the New Jerusalem. We won't have street lights or any of that. Jesus will be the light. And so this is what, here we are in Isaiah, looking forward to Jesus, and saying, people, if you continue to try to be your own light, trying to create your own life, then you're not trusting in the Lord. The Lord can see in the dark, even though you can't, and he can give you light in the darkness. Have his light. This coordinates very much with what we find in the great faith chapter of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Because in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the first verse is, faith is a substance, quoting from the King James, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And of course, verse 6, prominent verse that it is, we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so I've never been ashamed of trusting the Lord too much. I can honestly say I've been ashamed for not trusting him enough. I can be ashamed for saying, okay, Lord, I have to make my own light, you know, because I'm in the dark here. And euphemistically, in our society, sometimes people throw up their hands like that. I'm in the dark about this. You know, I don't know what this means. I'm in the dark. These things come from Scripture. That's where these sayings come from that we have in our society. Most people don't know that. I'm in the dark. Okay, if you're in the dark, what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. You know? And when you don't know what to do, you wait. You wait on the Lord to give you the light. Because if you don't wait on the Lord, you're going to get some light of your own, and you're probably going to get yourself into trouble. And that's the common vernacular translation here of this passage of Scripture. Because we're seeking truth above fiction. Seeking truth. And I can say in my life, I've only read very few fiction books. I've obviously watched a lot of fiction movies and things like that, or fiction television or something. But in my heart, what do I want? I'm seeking truth. Even if I'm the culprit, even if I'm the wrong one, I want to know that. Some people don't want to know that. They don't want anyone telling them that they're wrong. They don't want anyone to remind them of certain situations. And of course, as this chapter says, okay, if you fear the Lord, then hear his servant. If you fear the Lord, hear the word of God from the Bible. We've just read from the Bible. You can discount the word of Garrett Lear, but you can't discount the word of God. Although, obviously, there are many people who do. They, as far as they're concerned, they don't have a Bible, they don't want a Bible, they don't want to hear about the Bible, and there are many Christians that way too. They want to hear good jokes from the pulpit, or they want to hear things that make them feel good. Well, you know what makes me feel good? To hear the word of the Lord.
Amen.
To hear truth above fiction. That's what makes me feel good. Because I know that if I'm feeling good about hearing not truth, and I'm making my own light, and people around me are making their own light, it's only going to lead to trouble, and that doesn't make me feel good. As I had to say to somebody recently, you're either going to pay now, or you're going to pay later. And I can promise you, when you pay later, you'll be paying more. That's the grace and the mercy and the kindness of the Lord to us. So we don't want to, and that's the challenge, and of course, many times I've spoken at certain events where people say, okay, what's the to-do item here? What is it that you're saying that we need to do? You know, and so what I'm saying to us this week, appreciate and seek truth above fiction. And don't make your own light. Seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in the dark about this. What do I do? And the projects we've just finished around here, when it was looking like it wasn't coming together quite the way that I believed it should be, I said, honey, let's pray. So Kathy and I prayed about it, and it came out better. It actually came out better than if the way I probably would have organized it. Because I'm in the dark about this. Seek the Lord, and the Lord gives you his light instead of your own. And that's a better way. Seeking truth above fiction. Well, we thank you, Lord, for the challenge for us throughout the week, every single day. We don't just worship you on Sunday. We know that we should be worshiping you and be in your presence. We need to be in your presence. We need to seek your face. We need to trust you day by day. We're in the dark every single day, in a very dark time, in a very dark society. Lord, give us your light. That your light, as it says in Psalm 119:105, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? And you've promised, Lord, that your light is a lamp unto our path, and a light unto our feet. Lord, that's what we need, not only for us, but we pray for our beloved country. Why is it beloved to us? Because this is where you chose that we should be. We pray for revival in America. You know, there's a lot going on. Lots of people are talking, and some people are talking that's obvious. They're making their own light. And they're not really seeking truth. They're living in a fiction. And of course, we know that the news media, to influence people, we're praying that God's people will pray and say, Lord, we're in the dark, and only you can solve that. Send us your light. And of course, Jesus, we know you are the light. And you've already come, and you'll be coming again soon. We thank you, we praise you, and as always, we will have no other king but King Jesus. He's the only king we could trust anyway. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.